Our passage this morning is one where he was named Jehovah Rapha. So let's read this now. It comes from Exodus chapter 15. This is verses 13 through 27. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You had guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them on your mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary. O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of the Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." And then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made them a statute and rule. He tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and all keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Philip Yancey is a Christian author who has written many best-selling books, including this one, which is called Disappointment with God. Now, in that book, he tells the story of a college student from the 1960s, and I was a college student in the 1960s, so I can relate, who was losing his faith, and that was going on a great deal in the 60s. His name was Richard, and he was struggling. He was struggling until he saw a faith healer named Catherine Kuhlman, and she held faith healing meetings. And he watched one of them on television, and he watched and heard amazing stories of supernatural healings. 3 weeks later, when Catherine Kuhlman came to a state across the border from where he was, Richard skipped class and went to that meeting. And the atmosphere there was charged. There was the murmuring of people who were praying. And every once in a while, someone would stand up and say, "I'm healed, I'm cured." And one man who was a physician was carried into that meeting on a stretcher. But now he walked onto the stage. He walked for the first time in months. And he shouted, "I am healed." And Richard wrote down the man's name, and he practically floated out of that meeting. Well, 1 week later, Richard phoned directory assistance. Remember, this was the 60s. And he got the name, the number of that man, and he called. And a woman answered, and he asked to speak to the doctor. And after a short silence, the woman said, "Who are you?" So Richard gave his name, and he said that he had met the doctor at Catherine Kuhlman's meeting, and he really wanted to talk with him. And then the woman responded in a very flat voice, "My husband is dead." Richard was devastated. A flame that burned for one sparkling week went out like a dying star. Now, we would probably say that we're nothing like Richard. We're not like the Israelites that were lost in the wilderness. We wouldn't question God. But you know, when we really look and analyze our inner souls, we probably will have to admit that there have been times in our lives when we have questioned God. Why did my loved one die at such an early age? I mean, you could have healed him. Aren't you Jehovah Rapha? Doesn't the Bible say you're the great physician? Well, of course it does, and it does so in this passage. Look at verse 26. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. I am Jehovah Rapha. And you know what's really interesting about this name that he has been given? When you think about it, the Hebrew people were the ones who usually gave a name to God based on something that God had done. For example, look at Genesis 14:7. Melchizedek blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." That's El Elyon. And Melchizedek gave that name to God. Look at Exodus 17:15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." So Moses gave the name Jehovah Nissi to God. And look at Genesis 22:14. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." In other words, Abraham was the one who gave Jehovah the name Jehovah Jireh, the provider. But Jehovah Rapha is different. Did you notice that? God gave himself that name. It wasn't the Hebrews that did that. So this name must be divinely accurate. So accurate that we might expect that Christians should never get sick. In fact, I want to look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And as they still went on and talked, behold, the chariots of fire and horses of the fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven by a whirlwind to heaven. So if you believe in Jesus and you serve him faithfully, why can't we be taken to heaven in a whirlwind? I've heard that more than once or twice. Why do we have to go through death? You know, death can sometimes be kind of painful. Why can't we go in a whirlwind? You know, many times when we are talking with our friends who are going through a difficult time, one of the things that we say, maybe in an effort to comfort them, is, well, God isn't going to give you more than you can bear. You know, that's not God. He won't give you more than you can bear. And I think that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. But did you know that nowhere in Scripture does that actually say that God is not going to take away your pain or give you pain greater than you can bear? He doesn't say that. He is giving you that pain in order so that you will be focused on your need of a Savior. You know, he gives us seemingly hopeless situations in order to prove to us that fact. And there are several examples in Scripture. Here's one of them, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." You see what this is saying? Paul was burdened beyond what he could bear. And he says that himself. "I despaired of life myself. I am burdened beyond what I can bear." And Paul hadn't done anything to cause this. I mean, this is not God's chastisement of Paul because he did something wrong. In fact, God led him to this place where he was in great pain, where he was in great despair. He led him there. So if you share feelings like that, and you don't see how you can bear this pain that you're going through any longer, guess what? You're in good company. You're in the company of the Apostle Paul. He couldn't bear it either. Sometimes we do. We feel like giving up because there's no one that can fix our situation. No doctor can cure it. Our human resources have been depleted. We're at the end of our rope. But I think Paul gives us a key principle in the very next verse of that passage from Corinthians. This is verse 9. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, in order to make Paul go deeper into his faith, God put him in a situation that he couldn't bear. He couldn't bear it. And what happened? His foundations began to crumble. They fell away and he was left with nothing but his faith in God. And that alone was shoring him up. And that alone will shore you up as well. I think we can look around and see the growth of hospitals and clinics. And you know, they even have centers devoted entirely to pain management right now. Pain management. I think all of these point to the reality that pain and sickness and brokenness is a part of our lives. You know, each week here at Rocky Springs, we read a list of names from the bulletin and we pray over them. And they all need physical healing. And most of them we're going to put on our prayer chain as well. We pray for people who need that physical healing. But we rarely put into the bulletin the names of people who need healing from their emotional pain, their bitter circumstances. And yet when I pray with people who are overwhelmed with something like that, it's pretty apparent to me that they feel physiologically sick because of the pain, the emotional pain that they're going through. And my point here is that we all live, or we don't live, a pain-free life. None of us do. And that pain is both physical and emotional, and both of those kinds of pain need to be healed. They need the work of Jehovah Rapha. So, of course, the ultimate cure is to look for God's Word for that cure for whatever is ailing us. And I want to look at Moses and his situation in this passage this morning. And this is the passage where God declared his name, Jehovah Rapha. So it ought to be pretty important to us if we're looking for healing. Let's look at verse 22. Then Moses made Israel and set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. Now, we're all familiar with the Red Sea, whether we've read about that story in the Bible or we happen to watch Carlton Heston as he lifted up the staff of God when he portrayed Moses in that movie. You know, we're all familiar with the deliverance of Israel. And the Israelites basically found themselves in a situation that looked pretty hopeless. In front of them, there was a huge body of water that they had no way to cross. And behind them, the Pharaoh's army was fast approaching. Nowhere could they go, and no way could they get out of that situation with any kind of human intervention. It took a miracle to get them out. And that's what God gave them, a miracle. And as you might expect, after that great miracle, they broke into praise and worship and song. They sang with joy in their hearts, and they kept on singing. You know, that song of Moses, which is what it's called, begins in verse 1 of chapter 15, and it continues through verse 21. That is a long song. We only read the conclusion of that song this morning. And I want to recap that now. Bring out some important points. This is verses 20 and 21. Then Miriam took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." Can't you just picture that in your minds? The Israelites were on such an emotional and spiritual high. They had the utmost in confidence in their God. He was going to provide for them. He was going to watch over them as they went through the wilderness. But then they went out on their journey, and they couldn't find any water at first. You know, the wilderness is not really a pleasant place to be. But the fact is, it is the only way to get the Hebrews to the place that God wanted to take them, to the promised land. They had to go through the wilderness. And I think that's an important part of this passage that we can pull out. Sometimes the only way that you can get from where you are now to where God wants you to be is to go through a wilderness, to go through a place of bitterness in your lives. You have to go through that to get where God wants you to be. Now, unfortunately for the Israelites, there was no water. For 3 days there was no water. And then when they found it, they couldn't drink it. It was bitter. Look at verse 23. When they came to Marah, which means bitter, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. And therefore they named it bitter, or they named it Mara. So the miracle of the Red Sea and the problem at Mara were dealing with the same issue, and that was water. Too much at the Red Sea and too little at Mara. So the Israelite situation, I think it teaches us something. It teaches us to remember when we are facing God's problems, God has a purpose for that pain that He's giving us right now. When our problem is bringing us pain, God knows it and He has a purpose for it. Look at verse 25. The Lord made them a statute and a rule, and there at Mara He tested them. Remember when you were in school and you took tests? Well, the purpose of those tests was to reveal if you, as a student, were paying attention to the teacher when he presented the material to you. And 3 days after God had taught the Israelites the lesson at the Red Sea, He was testing them on it. He wanted to see if they remembered it. Why did He do that? Because what they learned at the Red Sea was very, very important. And they would need to take it with them on the rest of their journey. This knowledge about the power of God, they needed to take it with them. You know, in ancient Egypt, cats were considered gods. And to this day, cats haven't forgotten that fact, have they? No, they still think they're little gods when they run around. And in a way, I think the Hebrews should have been like cats. You see, God wanted them to remember the lesson they learned at the Red Sea, not just for 3 days, but for the rest of their lives. And so He tested them, and He tests us as well. And the tests that He gives us, well, they're usually trials and tribulations. And those trials can include illness, they can include infirmities, all sorts of bitterness that can come into our lives, just like Mara. And these tests have two purposes. The first is to see whether we have learned what we should have learned. That's the main purpose of a test. And of course, God knows whether we've learned our lesson, but sometimes we think we've learned something and we haven't learned it. So really, it's to reveal to us if we have properly learned the lesson. Second, it's to teach us something new about what we need to learn. And that's an interesting point. But, you know, educators are very familiar with this technique. Louise was an educator. I was an educator. We knew that when you properly structure a test, the students can actually learn content while they are taking the test. And out of this life, our trials, our tests, well, they're meant not only to reveal something to us, but to teach us new things. Listen to what Jesus said. This is chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And what Jesus is really saying in that passage is that the people, His people, are not going to be kept from dangers. They're not going to be kept from trials. They're not going to be kept from pains. The only thing that Jesus wants to keep them from is the evil one. And so He prays to that effect. And He knows that physical illness and stress and emotional illness are going to strengthen our spiritual body and allow us to defeat Satan when he comes after us. So He knows that we need to be tested. He's saying that in that passage. Have you ever had a stress test? You know, that's where this cardiac specialist usually will put you on a treadmill and then they'll start going faster and faster. He has you hooked up and he's watching your heart. And you know, we can tell the doctor, hey, my heart feels fine. I don't really think I need to do this. My heart feels just great. But that doctor is not going to take your word for it, is he? And living in the Christian life is no different. We can come to church every week. We can memorize scriptures. We can sing hymns. We can feel strong in our faith. But God wants to test us. He wants to make sure we are. He doesn't take our word for it. He tests you to reveal whether or not you are truly looking at Him as your source or looking somewhere else. Can you imagine what it was like for the Hebrews? when they just came off of that emotional high, when God gave this miracle that was really an epic miracle. I mean, the water separated and they were able to walk through a path on the bottom of the sea to safety. And then when the Pharaoh's army came charging after them, what happened? That water caved in on them and killed all of the men that were chasing them, all of the Egyptians. And so they got out of there and they sang for joy. They sang with renewed vigor and they started off toward the promised land. However, after 3 days without water, they weren't so happy anymore, were they? You know, their lips were parched. Their skin was cracked. Some of them were even close to death. I mean, what kind of Jehovah do we worship? Do we worship a Jehovah who delights in tormenting people? Did he bring them through the Red Sea just to take them to Marah and watch them die in the desert? And you know, we can criticize the Hebrews for not having enough faith at this point. But I suspect that many of us would do essentially the same thing if we were in their shoes. I mean, think about it. They were close to death. And then God teases them with undrinkable water. I mean, that's like a man falling off a cliff and God hands him a parachute and he pulls the ripcord and nothing happens. He's teasing him. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever cried out to God, God, I know you're Jehovah Rapha, but that's a lie. You're not healing me. Well, you know, because his name is Jehovah Rapha, that does not mean that you're not going to get sick from time to time. And let me give you an example to help you understand how that works. Suppose you were to tear some cartilage in your knee. And so you go to the doctor and he looks at you and he puts a Band-Aid on your knee. Would that kind of disgust you? I mean, you would expect your doctor to treat you. You would expect that you have torn cartilage and that he needs to use some kind of a surgical procedure to put that cartilage back together. Did you know that whenever the Bible talks about healing, it is always talking about total healing? Not just the little thing that's happening right now, but total healing. Let me give you several passages that emphasize that. We'll begin with Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all of your diseases. And then look at Isaiah. This is chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. The whole heart is sick. The whole heart is faint. But bruises and sores and raw wounds, they are not pressed out or bound up or softened only with oil. And look at James 5. This is verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let the elders of the church pray over him, for the prayers of faith will save the one who is sick. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. So the Israelites needed healing. They needed healing because of their parched condition. But they also needed to be forgiven as well, and that was probably more important. And so what did God do? He provided a tree for them to throw in the bitter waters. A tree to change those bitter waters into sweet waters. Perhaps you're facing bitterness today. Well, God can fix your problem. All you have to do is pick up a tree and throw it at your problem, right? Yeah, I know that sounds a little strange, but you know, the meaning behind that is this. If God wants you to do something and you don't understand why he wants you to do it anyway. And then when your bitter water becomes sweet, do you know why it happens? Why that bitter water became sweet? It happened because you obeyed God, because you did what he desires for you to do with your life. And that's exactly what verse 26 tells us. If you will do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. So if we put God first in our lives, his healing power is going to touch. It's going to touch not only ourselves, but our nation as well. After all, God didn't heal just one individual at the Red Sea or at Marah. He healed the nation, the entire nation. And our nation certainly needs healing right now. That new law in New York is just another example of how far we have strayed from the guiding hand of God. Did you know that capital punishment in New York is illegal? It is illegal to take the life of a rapist or a serial killer, but it is not illegal to take the life of a baby moments before he was born. Does that make any sense to you? People, wake up! What's happening here? We need to follow God. That's what he's telling us. We need to follow God. You know, Mark put a post on Facebook, and I want to show it to you now. We live at a time when Satan doesn't even hide, but we still don't see him. And that is so true. That's so true in New York. Satan's right out there, and we don't see him because we are not following his way. This nation is in a desperate need for healing, and God tells us in this passage how to heal this nation. He does. Jehovah Rapha tells us all we need to do is listen to him and look at verses 13 and 14. This is so critical here. You have led your people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble with pangs that have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Israel was a great nation back then, but what happened to it? Other nations feared it. Why did they fear? Why? Because the Lord led them and the people followed. That's why they were a great nation. The people followed. God can heal this nation. He is Jehovah Rapha. And he has the solution. It's called the Great Commission. God's people, and you know that's us, God's people need to take the gospel out to the people of this nation. So instead of being bitter about the politicians in Washington, instead of grumbling and complaining about them, spread the gospel. Let's get new politicians. Let's get more who are Christians. Let's spread the gospel, and that's the only way we're going to heal this problem. It's called the Great Commission, and God wants us to do that. He wants to heal this nation. Those healing powers, when he does that, you know what we're going to do? When he heals this nation, we're going to sing. We're going to sing louder than Miriam sang. We're going to sing in joy because he has healed this nation. And you know what strikes me about this song of Moses is that the focus is on God. It's not on what God has done for the people and how the people are being affected by what God has done. It's about what God has done. That's the focus of this song. And songs in Scripture are almost always filled with thanksgiving and gratitude and awe because they focus on God. They focus on what he does and not the benefit to us. And I think the point that we need to remember is, yes, Jehovah is Jehovah Rapha, the great physician. But he doesn't just put band-aids on our problems. He goes to the source. He heals our relationship with God. He brings to us God's rest. And what I mean by God's rest is assurance that we are going to go to heaven. You know, I spoke with Laura just a day before her father passed away. And she told me about a dream she had. I told it to the Wednesday night Bible study, but I want to tell it to all of you because it's a wonderful dream. And Laura and I both agreed that this dream came from God. In her dream, Laura was in a room and her mother came in and sat down and started talking with her. And Laura was thrilled to be looking at her mother again and talking with her. Her mother has, you know, passed away several years ago. But then her mother got up unexpectedly and walked out. And so Laura followed her, and there she saw her mother greeting her father, and they were both conversing, and he was glowing with excitement. You know, the Lord healed Laura's father. There's not the slightest doubt about that. True, he didn't recover from the fall he took. True, he passed away last week, but God has filled him with eternal joy. Eternal joy. I mean, Bob was a true servant of God. Bob spent his life serving other people, doing that which God wanted to do, and he was healed with eternal joy. So let's summarize this passage with four ways that we can experience God's healing, and these come out of this passage. First, praise God for what he has done in your life. Praise him. All right, he has been with you throughout your life. He has been Jehovah Saba. He has been fighting for you throughout your life. So give him the praise for that. Praise him. Miriam led the women's in song Because the Hebrews came out of the Red Sea, and she sang with joy, she danced, she praised God, and we should do the same thing. Second, don't let bitterness rule your life. You know, and this is so important. Bitterness was the first sin of Israel, and it was also the first sin whenever they faced a problem in the wilderness. You know, God's people witnessed the awesome power of the Red Sea being parted, and then pure water coming out of bitter water, and yet they continued to complain and grumble. And you know what? St. Jude says, that's not good. God doesn't like that. I want to look at Jude. This is verses 14 and 16. Enoch prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes to execute judgment on all of the harsh things that they have spoken against him. These are the grumblers, the malcontents, following their own sinful desires to gain advantage. And that's what you do when you're grumbling. You're trying to gain an advantage. Third, realize that your past sins have been forgiven. And this is also very important. No matter what you have done in the past, the blood of Christ on Calvary took those sins away. Past, present, and future. Amen. And if you're not sure of that, then how can you expect to be healed? And if you're not sure, how does this come out of this passage? How did I get this point out of this passage? It seems a little obtuse, maybe. Well, let's look at verse 20. Then Miriam, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went after her with tambourines and dancing. Now, Miriam here is described as the sister of Aaron. But I think it's more appropriate, especially for this passage, that Miriam is the sister of Moses. Why didn't it say Miriam is the sister of Moses? And I think the reason is Miriam and Aaron were linked together. They were co-conspirators in a grievous previous sin. And I'll point that out to you from Numbers chapter 12. This is verses 5 and 10. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and called Aaron and Miriam, and he said, hear my voices. I, the Lord, make myself known to prophets in visions, but not so with Moses. With him I speak clearly, and behold, the form of the Lord. He beholds that. Why then did you speak against my servant? Why did you grumble? Why did you complain against Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow. You know, at one point she was actually thrown out of the Hebrew camp. But she was allowed back in, and she became one of the leading women of Israel. In fact, she was even called a prophetess. Fourth, you need to align yourself with God's will and His commandments. And this, of course, is not only crucial, I think it's the point of this passage. If you want God's healing, you need to follow Him. If you want God's healing in your life, then follow Him. Look at verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. There's water again. And that is a profound verse, actually. The Hebrews went from no water, all right, no water, to bitter water, to purified water, to all the water they needed. All the water they needed. You know, a spring isn't just a pond of water. It's a continually flowing, renewed freshwater supply. And God is going to continually supply His healings to you as long as you follow Him. You know, after God taught the Israelites His name, Jehovah Rapha, He took them to Elim. He took them to the place where there was plenty of water, more water than they could possibly need. But notice that in order to get there, they had to go through Mara. They had to go through bitterness. They had to go through a test. They discovered the living water only after they went through the bitterness of Mara, only after they discovered the true meaning of Jehovah Rapha. And maybe that revelation is speaking to you right now. Maybe you feel as if you've been stuck in a bitter place much too long. And maybe, well, you think God ought to take you to Elim too. I want some of that pure water that He has there in Elim. I want that private spring welling up within me. And you can do that if you'll simply learn the lesson of Mara. And that is to align your heart with His. Align it in your faith, in your belief, and in your trust. And listen to what John has to say, chapter 7, verses 37 and 8. Now, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living waters." Living waters. Now, living your life God's way is the secret to finding freedom from the bitter waters of your life. Even in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our bitterness, God has a way to get rid of that bitterness and to make it not so bitter. Yes, He can heal our bodies, and yes, He wants to heal our bodies, but more importantly, His goal is to heal our souls. After all, He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing our hymn of invitation. And that's a special time in our worship service. It's a time when you can come up here and because something in this service has stirred you, you can make that profession of faith that maybe you haven't made yet. You can accept Jesus Christ as the source of your living waters. So if that is you, if you're dry right now, if you're parched right now, as we sing, come forward and talk with me. We'll pray that Jesus will come into your life and bring living waters into you. And if you're a visitor here and you feel the warmth and you want to join this congregation, then come forward as well and talk with one of the deacons about becoming a member of Rocky Springs. It's a church that's warm and that will love you very much. So let's sing now, "Just As I Am."